following on a theme that comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 40, where Jesus and the disciples started out in a boat, and they crossed the lake, but only after leaving the crowds behind. And a storm came up with Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples panicked, at which stage, to begin with, I offended all the ladies because I said they squealed like girls. But it wasn't like that. They squealed like women. And woke Jesus up and said, we're going to drown. Jesus got up and was a bit peeved with them and says to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And we were talking about the very, very first, in terms of discipling, the very first disciplines that God wants us to master as believers is what with infants and toddlers, the people who work with them and know about them, talks about the ability to return to joy. The baby panics, the baby tantrums for a lot of reasons. Not a lot of reasons, a few reasons. Three reasons, actually. Wet, hungry, thirsty, and sometimes sleepy. But mostly if it's sleepy, it just kills over. It doesn't cry about it, just does it. But it's one of those three or four things. But once it's been satisfied, it must return back to a state of joy. It must come to a place of contentment. And even though this is the first lesson, and the first spiritual discipline that we need to master as believers is something called contentment. The scary thing is that it's one of the more absent attributes of believers universally. There's a restlessness, there's an agitation, and if you listen to all the ministry, read all the books, the greatest need prevalent among Christians seem to be the need for breakthrough. In other words, a dissatisfaction with where I am, and a looking out to the grass that is green on the other side. And you know what they say about that grass. You know why the grass on the other side of the fence is greener. Does anybody know? There's a lot of cows on the other side that fertilize that grass. That grass has a lot more fertilizer on it. But we don't know that till we get there. So a lot of Christians get their breakthrough and then they realize they're in a lot of fertilizer. What seemed like greener grass is a minefield. And then we become more discontented and more frustrated. And that's sort of where the disciples were in the boat. And that's what we started talking about. Okay, so there are storms, your circumstances, and especially as we focus on the inner world, there are a lot of things that seem to bring disquiet and imbalance. And sometimes it's bad stuff, sometimes it's good stuff. Good stuff can do that too, because, you know, when little kids start laughing, they never know when to stop. And when we are emotionally immature and the euphoria takes us, anybody ever heard of infatuation? You know, you saw her walking across the street and it's not like you fall in love with her. You're in love with love. But she just represents that, or he represents that. You build this massive image. We used to have this ad on television many years ago about this girl with this red bikini on, jogging across the beach, and she looks like a nymph. And the camera follows her, and she runs with fleet foot across the beach. And then she comes up close, and the camera does that up close, and she's got these teeth, man. And the immediate reaction is just, no, no. And we're a little bit like that. We get imbalanced because of a lot of infatuation. Not just romantic infatuation, a lot of big ideas, a lot of bright ideas, and we pursue them. And what we need to do is to learn to take Christ up on his first offer. His first offer is not purpose, it's not paradise, it's not all that stuff, it's rest. Come to me. What he says to the people out there, what he says to the world, all you are messed up, confused, out of it, come to me, I'm going to give you rest. The first thing Christ wants to bless us with is an understanding, revelation, knowledge, experience of the Sabbath principle, the today, the here and now, just shh. Okay, so we started talking about how to deal with your own storm, and it really comes down to the fact that doesn't matter how the storm's raging, forget about the storm. Focus on Christ in your boat. And the storm will continue raging until we get it. Until you learn to focus away from the storm and onto Christ. Will you kneel and worship him and just admire him for his beauty? Right here, the storm gets the message. Just goes to lie down. Because the purpose of the storm is always just to get you and me distracted. That's what the storm is all about. But the storm doesn't have power to take you out if you're a disciple, 12 of you in a boat. The storm cannot sink the boat. The storm will not sink the boat. It only looks like that, smells like that, tastes like that, sounds like that, but it's not going to happen. It cannot happen unless you're in the wrong boat where Christ isn't. That's another story. We're not talking about that boat. This is not a Titanic movie. There's a tiny little boat. Nothing special about it, but the cool thing is he's there. And yes, he's not doing tricks. He's asleep. He's passive. But he's modeling the power of rest. He's modeling the picture of contentment. And that's what he wants you to get in the storm. That's why he's asleep. He wants us to see what to do in life's storms. You rest. I may have told you the story before. I met with this chap who walks around the world and sails around the world, Michael Horn. His mom lives in town here somewhere, so she arranged for me to have a lunch with him and tell amazing stories. He's got a lot of amazing stories. But he tells of one where I think he's crossing the Pacific with a little vessel, just enough space for him and his bicycle, because he's crossing this ocean single-handedly, and he hit a typhoon. And he's standing with this little sail, like a windsurfer sail, and he's batting like crazy just to maintain, because the wind is blowing in the wrong direction. It's not going the right way. And so he's trying to steer this boat where it has to go, and eventually he realizes he's not going to win. And so he makes his sums. He's going to lie down and wake up dead, because this thing's gonna blow him off the planet. And the reason he tells the story is about his mother. She's a praying woman. Blanche is a praying woman. And he came back and they compared notes. And at that time, in the middle of the night, here Blanche is praying. The Lord woke her up, and Blanche is interceding for Michael. And he says the storm has like a hiccup. Oh. And just before he goes to bed in the thing, so as to lie down and die, he gets a chance to turn this boat around, because if he turned around, otherwise it would just capsize. So the wind stops for just a couple of moments. He turns the thing around, then he goes to sleep. He wakes up the next morning, having gone ashore somewhere, and he looks around, and the wind blew him to a pinpoint spot on his destination. In this wide, wide world, imagine. But he's got these amazing stories to tell. But again, it's an illustration of what Christ was doing with his disciples. He's lying in the boat, and he knows this wind looks like it's going to destroy him, but this wind is actually designed to take them. The storm is designed to take them to where they were destined to arrive at, in any case. So if we could just learn to focus on Christ. So we talked about that and about what it takes, learning to leave the crowds behind, embracing the disciplines of solitude. In other words, shutting the door behind you, shutting the cell phone off, shutting the computer off, and then you start shutting off the voices on the inside, a lot of voices that you bring with you. Once you've shut the physical ones out and the people out, left the crowds behind. And the idea is that we make a peace with the fact that great as God is, as Loveland was so beautifully illustrating tonight, as awesome as he is, as massive and majestic, he's a gentleman and he's gentle. He's never going to scream at you, never. Doesn't matter how urgent his message is, he speaks in a very, very quiet, subdued. And if you and I don't learn to quiet the storms, which is a picture of all those voices that speak at us loudly and dictate to us and demand from us and threaten us, he's not going to silence them for us. We do. So I know that there's a lot of grace teaching going around and say, you just sit and do nothing and everything's been done for you. It's a lot of hogwash. There's a lot of noise, white noise, in your and my world that we must take responsibility for and shut it down. Shut it down. Learn to be still and to know that he's God. Because it's in the silence that he speaks. And it's not like he stopped speaking. It's just we can't listen. We can't hear. And then we learn to reflect in that solitude. And we learn to reflect on what's happening on the inside of us. Scripture says that when God created the world and with the plan of redemption, there were two Adams. The first Adam was in the garden. He was a natural man. The last Adam was Christ, the spiritual man who ascended. But the principle there, the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, is that first comes the natural and then the spiritual. And this is something that especially us as charismatic believers, we battle to get our heads around. They're practical things. They're very physical things that we need to do and master in order to come to a place where we connect with God who's spirit. And that's why shutting the door is so important. Putting off the cell phone. And then beginning to shut down the emotional voices that scream at us. And sometimes it's not even emotional voices. Sometimes, men, it's your tummy. And other physical voices. We call them impulses. That talk at you. And we know that there are times that you've got to listen to them, like when it says, go to the bathroom or go to the doctor. There are times when you've got to listen to them. But there are times that we set aside to be still and to know. And that's when you shut all of them down. It's the first discipline we learn as Christians, okay? So, We talked about the next discipline that we need to learn as believers. And in Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, in the light of God's amazing goodness, his mercy, his grace, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God, because that's your worship, your appropriate worship. But now, in the middle there, the verb is the important bit. That was I'm working through a series here. So the second part of the series was to introduce you to a concept that is new to Western Christians, especially Western charismatic Christians who, like me, have been raised in a very humanistic, secular humanistic environment in which increasingly we're beginning to reinterpret the scripture in the light of our paradigm, a Western Greek intellectual paradigm that mostly has nothing to do with Christ and with Scripture. And increasingly, Christianity is becoming a Christless religion. In other words, we're trying to have all the trappings, but we're wanting to take the cross out. And the cross speaks of the power of the sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, not a dead one, not a dying one, an alive one. So if you take the cross out of Christianity, you take the power out, you take the dynamism out, you take the life out. Because the life lies in the reality of the presence of pain in our walk with the Lord. Now, we dare not say that. We dare not go there with Western believers. That's wrong, because we come to church to escape our pain. We come to God to escape our pain. And Christ says, don't run away from your pain. When you see me, read pain, cross, pain. But part of growing up is that we realize the pain gets worse. It's just we grow bigger than the pain. Ever started going to the gym? Ever tried to cycle? Ever started jogging when you haven't for 20 years? Before it becomes pleasurable, guess what? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, please go and get a life. Do something. That's real. Now, I don't get this, how people who set themselves great goals, climbing Kilimanjaro or whatever, or hiking for 20 days, how they get that. People out there get that. And then we come to church and we got some yo-yo standing on stage on television saying, Christ died for us. He took all our pain. There's no more pain. No more pain. Come to Christ. Come, 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 come. And that's very sad, because they're lying to you. Because that's not what Christ said. Christ says, what I'm going to help you with is to think differently about it, because in this life, pain is part of the parcel. Because if you never had an injection, or if you never had teeth, nobody gets born with dentures. We all grow those ugly stuff the hard way. I know you forgot about yours. Ask your mother. You kept up nights. And that was just the beginning. Every time you went to another level, there was another pain. Spiritually, it works just like that. So we started talking about the pain in the context of learning the truth about coming to God. So what I'm talking about tonight is the fact that, contrary to what is being taught and preached in many circles tonight, is when you come to God, you can come to Him any which way you want to. Anyhow, you can say anything the first time round. Excuse the analogy, but it's like having a puppy dog. He's the cutest thing after five nights on your kitchen floor. Then puppy had better start getting the message. Nobody wants to slide their way to the kettle every morning. Puppy must know that he's loved, but he must learn to work with us here. Do you know how many kitchen floors in the kingdom of God has puppies that are told that the kitchen's all yours? You needn't go outside. You needn't learn the disciplines. No, 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 no. See, God loves you so much. He's so gracious. He doesn't mind living in a pigsty when it's meant to be a kitchen. There are too many believers walking around with soiled nappies, being brainwashed into believing that it's fine. Nobody wants to be around a smelly person, least of all God. I've just offended somebody now, because you have a stronghold of nonsense in your head because of who you read and who you listen to. So we talked about the fact last time that for a lot of people whose relationship with God is academic, in other words, the Father is in heaven, Christ is at His right hand side, they're far away. If you don't have a working relationship with the Holy Spirit, fact is you have an academic Christianity. It's great, but it's theoretical. I was talking about a friend of mine this morning He's from a denominational church, used to be in this town, isn't here anymore. But when we had our first coffee, I just had it on my heart, the Lord said, pursue him. And it was a great guy. But he let me know that you and I aren't sitting at the same table theologically. Because you charismatic people are very arrogant to say that God says this and God says that. God doesn't do that. He's written it in Scripture and that's it. Until the Lord laid in my heart to bless him in a very, very serious way. But I needed a miracle to do that. But I told him about my intention. I told him what God had told me. And then God did the miracle. And I went to him. It was a bunch of keys of a brand new, beautiful thing. And I said, well, this is what God laid in my heart. And I'm going to follow through on my commitment. And he didn't quite know what to do with it. And then he says, well, I'm going to pray about it. I'll tell you tomorrow. He called me back the next day and said, God said yes. You know, God wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit has come to be our chaperone, to teach us the protocol of approaching the Father, and that's what we're still talking about tonight. Present yourselves to God. Your mother has taught you this when you were little. We didn't in church. Your mother says to you, you cannot go to the shop like that. Boys, can I have an amen? And then you go, why not? She says, you're not presentable. And you cannot go on your first date like that. What will the girl's family think of us? Why not, Mom? I'm cool. She says, no. You're not presentable. So there's something that we need to learn about how God sees the whole issue of presentation. And a lot of people have been taught, me too, when I was a young Christian, taught incorrectly, that when we come to God as we are, it's fine to stay that way. But the fact is, God loves us so much that we can come just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to see us transformed. And boys, if you don't believe me, grow a ponytail and get a girlfriend. It's the weirdest thing. She is so attracted to you because of that earring and that nose ring and that ponytail. 3 months into the whole deal, then the transaction changes. Then you're Samson and she's Delilah with the scissors under her pillow. She's going to get you. She's going to make you presentable. And you know why? She's thinking about Umsami back home and about Dad and Opa and about the impression you're going to make, and she wants you to be presentable for the sake of your future and her inheritance. But you know how it works. You're too egotistical to think ahead, and you don't know women that they're always 20 years ahead of the rest of mankind. When they meet you, you having your milkshake and you looking to her eyes, she's just making sums. She's thinking, I'm going to have your babies and they're going to be so awesome. See, we don't get that about girls. We don't think about the babies. We think about the manufacturing. We like the manufacturing. They like the product. They're thinking about the product. They're thinking about the end product. They're thinking about the end of the assembly line. We think about the beginning of the assembly line. We just want to get to the factory. They've thought all the way down the assembly line and to what pops at the end. And they're making their sums. Don't get fooled. They only master the looking dumb thing to fool you. Now, it's weird, but I know, guys, your dads won't say that because it's going to sound disrespectful to mother. But your mother isn't here tonight, so I must say that. My mother used to tell me that when I was a kid. She used to warn me against the girls, boy. You'd better watch out. Okay, so let's leave the girls. So tonight, I'm just wanting to talk. And last time we talked about trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us to the throne of grace. Till we come to a place where we start overcoming our tendency to wallow in self-pity. God, I'm going through such a hard time. God, this is so terrible. Why is it happening to me? To where we just start saying, God, I don't know why this is happening, but thank you. You know why. And it's obviously good for me because pain is your big change agent. So let's do it, you know. I've been on this bicycle for 3 weeks now, and I don't have a bum bone left. I know, it used to be there, then it used to be sore, now it's numb. But I got to get there. We'll get there. So, through Thanksgiving, we gain perspective on our pain, okay? And then we ask God for strength and courage. Okay, can we go to B? I'm finally into the sermon, and this is not going to take long. We're just going to read through this, and then we're going to pray. Because now that you're willing to face your pain, God will begin to show you stuff, the Holy Spirit. And now first he's going to show you how insignificant you are, small you are, and what a nothing you are. Now that's not a very popular message, but it's a very necessary message because it just happens to be the truth. You and I are just a little speck of dust in a vast cosmos. The planet that we're on is a little speck of dust. And it's still inscrutable, it's unfathomable as to why God has an interest in this little planet. I mean, we're less than ants in the bigger scheme of things. Scripture in Proverbs says, go to the ant and get wise. Just go and look at an ant heap. Or if you don't want to do that for us country bumpkins, get the Disney movie. Ants. Sit through all of it till you get to the last little bit where the camera zooms out from this ant hive and you see it's a little thing like this surrounded by grass, which is in a field, in a nowhere little place, in a massive city, and nobody cares about the ant heap. And you've been sitting for 2 hours looking at what's going on in there. Then a guy comes along with his shoe and he flattens the whole ant heap and life goes on. Why God hasn't done that to our planet, we'd never know. We're going to find it when we see him one day. A lot of questions. But in the breakdown, okay, beyond the pain lies many times a very, very profound and scary sensation of our relative insignificance, okay? So deal with it as you've shown it. But you need strength and courage to face that. The fact that you're small, helpless, insignificant, in the light of the sheer scale of time and space. Can we have the script on there? And the fact that in terms of time and space, God is bigger than all of that. Okay? And then ask for the strength to change, the strength to overcome your own resistance to change, your inertia. And then you ask for strength and grace for the people around you. Watch this. You go to the beach. You from Valcom. Anybody from Valcom? Well, the Lord loves you because you're near the sea now. But you're from Valcom. Valcom is somewhere in the Free State. Okay, a lot of you don't know where it is, but it does exist. I've been there. You need a 4x4 to get there, but it's there. But then you come to the sea. And you tell mom and dad that you're having a great swim in the Indian Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean. But let's make it the Indian Ocean, okay? And that's fine. Mom's fine with that. My boy has a swim. He can swim. And then you have a PS. By the way, after the swim, a couple of friends baptized me. Then everything changes. Suddenly you get disowned, disinherited, disinfected. I mean, it's just bad. Ever thought about that? Isn't that weird? You swim, you get a towel, dry yourself, life goes on. You get baptized, get a towel, dry yourself, life goes on. Why is it such a big deal? Well, whether it's your baptism or any step or act of obedience, any act of compliance with God, it takes a whole lot of grace for us just to get there. But the same amount of grace applies to the people around you. And God allows us to go through that as young believers. You rush home with the great news that I'm born again. Do you have two belly buttons now? What's with born again? Why must you got christened as a little baby. What's this born again nonsense? Wasn't that good enough? And you know what the deal is. The people around you know that something's happened. I mean, your mother knows when you come in at the gate, she can smell it in the kitchen. Something's changed. Your dad knows you well enough to know when you're not talking a lot of nonsense. He knows. But that is the case every time God does something significant in your life. We start praying for the strength and courage of the people around us, to handle our change. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us with. We're talking about presentation still, okay? We pray for strength to continue along the change continuum. And it works like this. You're the prodigal son, and you've got an aha moment. There's a realization. I'm in a lot of pig dung. It's not good. That's a good moment. Pig dung is bad. I'm Jewish. Not me, the prodigal son. We're talking about the prodigal son. That's a realization. That's a big moment. And then follows the intention. I'm going to get up out of this mess. I'm going to get out of the mess. That's a beautiful intention. Can we just leave that there? Somebody's going to get a light bulb go on tonight. Okay? And then there's the intention. And as you reflect on the intention, that becomes a conviction. In other words, I must do this. I was never meant to be here. Now, this is all the Holy Spirit working in your life. What on earth? How did I get here? That's conviction. That's powerful. Conviction leads to resolve. Now my heart and my head's working together. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to say some stuff. I know how to fix this. But I know I've gone a lot further than I realized. It's going to be a long walk home. I don't even have food, so it's going to be arduous. I'm going to get a couple of blisters. But I'm resolved. I'm going. People, we're right in the middle of what Scripture calls repentance. And it's not what the new modern teachers say. It's just a little change of mind, and you don't even need to do it. That's a lot of hogwash. This is how change works. This is how repentance works. There's a conviction that I'm going to change my behavior and a resolve to do that. Then comes the action. And then amazing things begin to happen. Then you begin to experience synergy when the Holy Spirit comes alongside and He begins to help you. And then you get pushed in the right direction. Then you get drawn and tugged in. Then other people come around you. He brings people around you who encourage you, who say, go for it, go for it, go for it. You finally got on that bicycle, and now you're doing the Argus, and you can do it. And they're standing at the end there with the ribbon ears, and they're saying, go for it, come, come, come. And then the synergy happens. There's a cloud of witnesses around you. And you find yourself doing some amazing stuff that you never thought was possible. But it just started with a realization. And that's how the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life works. There's a lot of ministry against repentance. We had at one of our churches, a good friend of mine of many years standing came to preach there. And he was preaching against repentance, not biblical, God doesn't want it, and all the rest. And some good people just got up and walked out. I'd encourage you to do the same when people start talking rubbish like that. Just don't even listen to it. Because right throughout Scripture, God loves broken heartedness. It's called contrition. It's a big word. It doesn't mean that you're pathetic. It means you're more than pathetic and you're happy to admit it before God. Not a big deal. It's just a deep humility saying, God, I can't do this. I know I must, but I can't. Please help me. And then he says, great, help. Help is on its way. Good boy, good boy. Repentance. And then we're still talking about coming to the place of presentation because it works like this. Firstly, there's an examination. Starts within the reflection in the solitude. Examine yourself. And then comes the preparation. We're busy with the preparation now. And then leads to presentation, which we'll get to in just a moment. And we're going to say a prayer around this. Then comes to the practice of the presence of family. I've talked about last two times about practicing the presence of God. You see, God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But when Christ gives the Great Commission, he says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Now, how does that work? If you're everywhere, how can you be with us? In other words, in a very deliberate, dynamic way, I will manifest my presence to you because God can do that. But now, the challenge is not so much God's willingness to be present. The challenge is our ability to be present. And that's what preparation is all about. A lot of people don't connect with God because they can't be there. ADHD, Christianity. Mind's all over the place. I've heard people, really seasoned ministers, say, when I get down to pray, such weird things come into my head. Ever had that happen to you? It's normal. It's not normal. It's weird. It's spiritual immaturity. I mean, anybody's got a decent job know that when you go for an interview, your mind's not all over the place. The only way you're going to get that job is how? If you've learned to be present. Focus, focus. And it's weird how we don't understand that we cannot do that with a God that's invisible unless the Holy Spirit helps us. And that's so powerful when the Holy Spirit actually gets us to do that. Then we begin to experience God as like, amazing. And there's a response of heaven. God answers prayers and he comes through for us and he leads us and he changes us. Everything changes when we learn to be present. But I'm taking this just one step further. Practicing the presence of family. Thank God that you're not alone, but a small part of a glorious whole, his body. Thank him for the privilege to share holy ground with the saints. Watch what the psalmist says. Psalm 16, verse 3. We're going to pray this just now. As for the godly ones, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Every mom will agree with me now. There are a couple of moms here who'll understand this when I say that when it comes to being present with God, when it comes to solitude and silence, if you have people in your life that you love, guess what? You can never be alone. You take them with you. When you have a new boyfriend come to visit, ladies, are you with me here? When he sits at the dinner table, eventually you've cut his ponytail off and shaved him and all the rest, and you got him some Magnum. It's all about presentation. You've done the whole thing. He's ready. He's ready. Maybe even a bit of aftershave and all that stuff. And your dad gives him that crocodile look over the table. Your dad says nothing. He just eyes the poor man the whole night. And you're nervous. You're wanting your dad to say something. Dad's not saying anything. Mom's pretending to be busy, but she's eyeing him even more. And you know what I can guarantee you about your family, about your folks? They're trying to see who the people are that he's brought with him, his family. Because they're there. They'll be talking. They'll be manifesting. He didn't come alone. So you know that you know him a little bit better once you've been to his house and watch him around his table with his family. And then you get all confused. Then I know, ladies, what happens. Then you go like, oh my goodness, I think I got the wrong brother. The older one's better. God, this is a dilemma. And he's single. God, did I miss you? Terrible, eh? The crises of youth. But people that we love come with us. And so we start giving thanks as we prepare to come into the presence of God. We're preparing ourselves and we bless God for the people that God has placed around us. They're awesome. They're the glorious ones. We give thanks for the blessing of being one of God's excellent, noble, and glorious ones. Because it's not like the people around you are amazing. You're amazing. But you can only discover that once you've discovered how insignificant you are. Because it's an understanding of my insignificance that makes me amazing, a glorious, a noble one. Only the humble feature in God's estimation. Not the presumptuous. And then receive the gift of interdependence. The fact that I can see, I can understand, and I can know only some stuff, partially. But then you bless God for the fact that you've got eyes all around you and behind you, and that they look out for you and they intercede for you. And you start thanking God for that blessing, for the fact that you're not alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian from the Second World War, one of the few Christians who had the courage, the spiritual and moral courage, to stand up to Hitler and to tell him that what he was doing was of the devil. And he gave his life. Hitler had him killed for his convictions. But listen to what he says about solitude, about that place of preparation. He says, let the person who cannot be alone be aware of community, and let the person who is not in community be aware of being alone. We are to be alone together. A community of solitudes. That's deep, eh? You're totally baffled. He talks about the fact that a lot of people are either sociable or unsociable. I'm one of those unsociable types. I can just do this when I preach. Don't take me to a party. I'm hopeless. Weird. I'm not a party animal. I like to stand in the corner and have nothing to do with nobody. I'm not a good mingler. So you know. In Afrikaans, we talk about there are two types of people in this world when it comes to parties. Daar's mense wat bly and mense wat gly. And they're always married to each other. It's the weirdest thing. So Bonhoeffer says, whether you're a blayer or a glayer, both of us must come to terms with God's idea of aloneness that isn't loneliness. And a lot of believers, one of our biggest battles in life is loneliness. That's why we're afraid of that place with God. And God will leave us to go through our storms where we feel alone until we understand that Christ is in the boat with us. And then that brings us to the last point before we pray. Receive the healing presence of those who come as living gifts from the Father and the manifesting of His caring, where we learn to commit to the sacred risk of trust. You know, all of us come with a bit of a deficit into the kingdom of God. Some of us trust more, some of us trust less, but all of us are a little bit challenged in that way. That's why the biggest challenge in the body of Christ is to learn to trust. But it starts in the secret place. Now, this is a little bit deep, but it's not really deep. It's just where we start. Because beyond this place, where we in principle, just by way of thanksgiving, say thank you to God for the gifts of the amazing people around us. And we begin to honor Him for them, and we bless God for them. We move to a place where we can begin to do what Richard asked us to do tonight. Sing or pray the Our Father. A lot of people never come to the place where they can come before the throne of grace boldly, because the idea is that we weren't meant to come there alone. We come there in community. We come there as us and we. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And it's where we begin to prepare our hearts. A lot of people live in a place where they're not in the flow of the Word of God. And you know something? The Word of God is a weird thing when it comes through people. It mostly comes through people at critical times that you'd never expect. And if you're out of the will of God, He even uses unsaved people or donkeys, proverbially speaking, to speak to you. And like what happened tonight, there are people in this room that God would do this embarrassing thing, especially for you. You know how when you invite your best friend, and I know some of you have done it tonight, and now tonight of all nights, somebody's going to go speak in tongues. And then the interpretation's got to be sung. It's so weird. Why must they be weird when I bring my friends or my family? I remember years ago, some people brought their family, very stuck-up people, and they said so. I didn't meet the family. That's what I heard. And then my dear wife on that night has to take her little shoes off her little feet and stand on the chairs and prophesy like this. On the worst night, just like I'm doing right now, embarrassing your friends. But you know, here's the thing. The whole idea of community is just so important to God. You will have somebody speak in a language that only angels understand, okay? It's inscrutable. It's non-conceptual communication. And then somebody else has to interpret it, and then I've got to come up and interpret the interpretation. Because Loveland did sing in English. Some of you didn't get it. It's a joke, Loveland. But I could never get that. It took me a while to get that God is a papa. He just loves for His kids to synergize. He wants us to get this whole thing of interdependence. He will tell you to tell Him, and then she's got to explain to the rest. You know why? Just because. He loves it that way. Because there's something powerful that gets released when we submit to community. But it happens in the inner room. I want to tell you prophetically, the days are long gone, and some of you are going to be able to pick out a lot of ministry and just discard it that are prophetically out of sync with where the Lord is going in the days that we are living in. Watch what paradigm people are ministering from. Is it the me, myself, I, and you, and your walk with the Lord? That was never fashionable, not according to Christ, who taught us to pray the Our Father. We made it normative because of our Western Greek paradigm. Where the individual is the beginning and the end of reality, and it never was. Can we stand tonight? I want us to go back to Psalm 16, verse 3. I want us to pray this together. Even the chap at the back that's yawning. Nice to have the microphone. Let's declare this together. Father, I thank You for the godly ones, for the saints that are in the land. They are the excellent. the noble and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. You see, Christians aren't a bunch of pathetic goofballs. They only look and act like it. See, but we're really great people. There are just two things wrong with us. It's the things we say and the things we do. But essentially, we're amazing. Not potentially, essentially. Because we get chosen by God. We get called by name. And that's the mystery of the gospel. When you've considered your own insignificance and all that, then you're like the psalmist. God, what on earth do you see in me?
He says, don't panic. I see Christ. He's right there.
And you're letting him grow like a little seed. And he's going to take over. And a day is going to come when you'll actually see him. And the Christ inside will connect with the Christ that you see. And the whole of you will be enveloped and be conformed to his perfection. So cool. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. And we're going to pray this over each other with the scripture on the board. I want you to tell him that you're godly. You're a godly one. You're a saint. You're a blessing in this land. You are excellent. You are noble. And you are glorious. And I'm excited about you. I delight in you. I enjoy you. You're amazing. And when I go to the Father, I take you with me. When I'm alone, you're there with me, because that's what love does. It connects us in a way that is transcendent. So, some of you are looking at me. I want you to turn to somebody and just speak those words of life. Use the scriptures as a reference and just begin to speak it over somebody. Somebody needs to receive it in their spirit. Somebody has been lied to about who they are. The people that hang around among friends who tell them how pathetic they are, what idiots they are, because they're believers. That's not what God says about you. That's not what we say about each other. Amen. Okay, it's just a symbolic exercise. We're going to do this in the small groups. We're going to do this in restaurants. We're going to do this at coffee shops. We're going to be writing it to friends. We're going to telephoning it to friends. It's time the body of Christ could heal. I want you to have the freedom to do this with your friends in the Dutch Reformed Church, in the Roman Catholic Church, anybody who loves Christ, anybody who follows Christ. We affirm them. Any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. Even if they're not baptized or spirit-filled, they'll get there as our love grows. But once Christ is on the inside, we have a connection. And the essence of nobility, of regal royalty, is inside of them. And you've got the power to call it out. There are a lot of Christians who are walking around and they're just shells, just shadows of who they actually are and meant to be. Because the evil one uses the mouths of people to speak so much fertilizer over you. And I tell you, Christ wants his bride cleansed by the water of the word. And I tell you, the words that come from your friends as you prepare yourself, your heart, for the presence of God. Now, when you come into the presence of God, oh my, then we receive grace just to minister to him. As we were worshiping tonight, the Lord said, tell my people that when they present themselves, it's for worship. Before we petition him, before we intercede, we just worship him. Some of us are not going to be released from our storms, from your crisis, from your trial, from your weakness, from your sickness. Listen to me now. This is not a threat. It's a promise. until you understand that we serve a holy God before whom we must learn to present ourselves. And you can take all the time in the world, but you and I will get it right. It's like practicing to ride that bicycle. You're going to fall off 10 times, but you've got your eye on the cycle, August cycle or the Burger cycle tour. We're going to get there. First, we must learn to stay erect. And we'll present ourselves at that starting point, and then we'll go. With God, it works just like that. When we come before a holy God, some of us have no idea just how awesome it is. The fact that the blood of Christ has allowed us to come to the throne of grace. We don't have an appreciation of what happens there. There are people in this room who've never fallen prostrate before God, just in silence, in awe, at the wonder of the fact that we can appear before a living God and it's real. And when you get up from there changed and your world begins to change and your circumstances begin to change, then you don't get rattled when some goofball in a classroom tells you you're a lunatic or you're an idiot. I went to a high school that was Marxistic, Marxian, whatever. We did our little devotional on a Monday where other schools did it from the Bible. We did it from Mao Zedong's Red Book. And we got lessons in communism every Monday morning. So our school was being really indoctrinated. And I was really open to changing my views on the world and on Christianity. My only problem is that I had seen God do miracles in my life. I had meals in my body that the Lord provided supernaturally as a response to prayer before the throne of grace that I learned from my mother. I had a little problem. I knew that there was a God who knew my name and my address, and could send a chicken to me to lay 6 eggs that I picked up warm off the sand when I was 6 years old after the 4 of us kneeled at the bed. I knew God was alive. And I liked Marxism and all of that. The only little problem I had was that they were trying to tell me that there's no God. That's why God wants us to present ourselves, to meet Him at the throne of grace. Some of you have never seen miracles. Some of you don't believe in it. Some of you don't have a grasp of the mysteries of God. The fact that there are a lot of things that you're just going to have to shut your mind to. Your mind isn't big enough to ever grasp it. My mind isn't big enough. Your mind isn't big enough to understand God. So stop. You're a speck of dust in the bigger scheme of things. But there's a God out there who's so infinite and has made His throne available for you and I to come to. And so one thing that is going to be hard for us, and I'm just going to pray this over us tonight. James 5:16, that last scripture there. It says, confess to one another, therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. See, there's an anointing that gets released in us when we get this interdependence, this love thing. There's a healing that people need in this room. There's an unshackling from demonic bondage, from a lot of stuff, sickness, that is just a prayer away of the kind that you've just done. Because love is the vehicle that brings out of the storehouse of heaven the power of God. Christ walked around and He was this huge truck, for want of a better analogy tonight, just loaded with the provision of God for the human need. And the fuel in His tanks was compassion. He could feel the pain of people, and that's why Christ brought the cross to the center of your and my life. That's why we start thanking God for our pain and stop whinging. There's a lot of stuff that people in this room are going through, will go through, have gone through. And it needn't make sense until you walk into a situation where you identify with what's going on there. where Christ wants to bring his power to bear, his healing. But he needed to prepare your heart for that moment. But there's so many Christians who won't walk in humility. Their heads get in the way. And they keep cheeking God. They keep challenging him. How dare you do this to me? Why do you do this to me? Don't you know that I'm more important than this? And the Holy Spirit gets quenched and he just backs off and he moves on. Leaving you as a naked, pathetic little person who's nowhere without Christ in you. Christ came and suffered as a human being so that he could intercede for us on the cross. Without getting mad at us, without being overwhelmed by his pain, his overwhelming sensation was an understanding of our need, because that's what the pain brought to him. And Spirit-filled believers, the reason why the prayer of a righteous man avails much, because it speaks of somebody who has taken up his cross and through the power of the cross can speak into somebody else's pain. There are people out there that have gone through so much stuff. They're not in church. A lot of people who cannot come to church because we're not ready for them. We haven't allowed God to prepare us for them. So I just want to say to you prophetically, people, don't question God. Don't diss him in terms of the stuff happening in your life and not happening in your life. There's a greater purpose because you've submitted to his significance. But when that moment of release come of his power, you'll know. It's just about the compassion. Where you can look someone in the eye and say, I feel you, and they know that you know. Because you come out of that stillness where you know. Let's close our eyes tonight. Father, tonight I thank you for the prayer of the righteous man. I thank you for the prayer of the righteous woman. I thank you, Father God, that when we come from your presence, we come from the anointing of the righteous man and the righteous woman with a prayer that avails much, with the courage and the power to touch somebody, to lay our hands on somebody, and to know that once we've touched them, Christ has touched them, and they can never be the same again. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that your kingdom doesn't come in words but in power. And as we sang tonight, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, but you've committed it into the hands of us frail people to make it come. And I thank you, Father God, that we'll come to a place at this point where we learn to connect with the King of the Kingdom in such a deep way, where you begin to deliver us of all the fear of pain, of suffering, of death, of inconvenience, of loss, of sadness, or whatever. The evil one, the world, culture will not be able to intimidate us or threaten us because of the power of your Spirit that brings a boldness inside of us that we get in your presence. So, Father, I pray that you'd make a shift in hearts and minds here tonight. That we'd be willing and humble enough to take a few steps back and to learn to examine ourselves, to prepare ourselves for presentation. Father, I thank you that you're moving the church to a place to when we come together like this at times for worship. Unbelievers can come as they are, but we will come prepared for presentation. I thank you, Father God, that your angelic host will be waiting here and ready to join in the days to come. We're going to hear them singing with us. I thank you, Spirit of God, that we're moving to a time when you can run our meetings for us. And we participate in what you do instead of what's happening now where you participate in our program. And our hearts so look forward to that. Because God, you know, there is a divine dissatisfaction inside of us, even though we're contented in you. In your presence, we become aware of the frustration of your heart. You're wanting to reveal your glory. You're wanting to reveal yourself. You're wanting to make your right arm bare. Father, tonight you've spoken to people in worship about the fact that you're wanting to vindicate them. You're wanting to justify them. You're wanting to prove them right. You're wanting to unleash your power on behalf of the righteous. You're wanting to stand up and go to war for your little ones, for your loved ones. And I just want to say prophetically tonight that your people will come to a place where you have the freedom to do it, and we will not get in your way, because we've learned to let go and to let God have your way. In Jesus' name.